Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. Jesus returned to Galilee, powerful in the Spirit. News that he was back spread through the countryside. He taught in their meeting places to everyone's acclaim and pleasure. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as he always did on the Sabbath, he went to the meeting place. When he stood up to read, he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor, sent me to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, to announce this is God's year to act." Jesus rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the place was on him, intent. Then he started in. "You've just heard scripture make history. It came true just now in this place." All who were there watching and listening were surprised at how well he spoke. But they also said, "Isn't this Joseph's son? The one we've known since he was a youngster." Jesus answered, "I suppose you're going to quote the proverb, 'Doctor, go heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we heard you did in Capernaum." "Well, let me tell you something," Jesus said. "No prophet is ever welcomed in his hometown. Isn't it a fact that there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, during that 3.5 years of drought when famine devastated the land? But the only widow to whom Elijah was sent was in Sarepta in Sidon. And there were the many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha. But the only one cleansed was Naaman, the Syrian." That set everyone in the meeting place seething with anger. They threw Jesus out, banishing him from the village, then took him to a mountain cliff at the edge of the village to throw him to his doom. But Jesus gave them the slip and was on his way.
So, dear friends, this is Jesus' first sermon in the Gospel of Luke. And as you heard, those sermons were delivered sitting, so I should probably sit on these steps here. But I'm not going to do that because I'm not Jesus. We are not in Nazareth, in the meeting place, or in a synagogue. That's exactly what it means. I'm not going to do that. But there is something very important we can learn from this particular first sermon of Jesus in Gospel of Luke. Have you noticed when he preaches from Isaiah? When he preaches about the year of Jubilee, the year of liberation, everyone nods. They like it. Of course, we would like it also, because it means forgiveness of debts. It means harmony in the world, peace across the borders, marvelous message. Then he tells them, "In your hearing it." In Greek, it means even "in your ears." it is becoming reality. Then he continues. He continues with his sermon, and it ends in utter disaster. They hated him. They took him on a cliff and wanted to push him over. So much they hated him. Why? Because in those words, he was telling them, yes, you like salvation which I am bringing, but they did not like that kind of salvation he was bringing. What was that kind of salvation he was bringing? He was telling them, my salvation is not like any other salvation you heard before about. My sermon is not like any other sermon of preachers before me. I am preaching to you a salvation of a different kind. A new paradigm. You can recognize in me divine powers. But more important is unbinding powers in you, in your hearing, in your action. And that's where they resist to follow. That is where they rebel and want to push him away, banishing him from their village. He tells them that salvation to coming to you is coming by me as a divine presence in the world, embracing your enemies. Yes, not you. That salvation is not coming directly to you. It is coming by a detour, by me embracing your enemies. That's radical shift. We don't like it in our selfishness or in our self-centeredness. We want to hear about salvation coming to me, me, me. That was the reason for it. And where is it in that text? Oh, a widow of Sarepta and the general Naaman of Syria. Those are the examples Jesus gave them. Phoenician pagan woman is highlighted. Through her, salvation is coming. By embracing her, salvation is coming. And antagonistic enemy general Syrian powers until today. You know, Syria today, and think about Syria and Israel. Just recently we had the bombing across the borders, constant struggles, constant tensions that has been there for ages. And now Jesus is saying, by embracing this general Naaman, I'm going to save you, to love you. Quite difficult concept for us to grasp and to understand. Stepping aside from our religious self-centeredness and venturing into God's embrace. Because if we go to a doctor, he is using that image of a doctor healing himself. If we go to a doctor, we want to unaltered, unadulterate, direct attention of the doctor. If we go to church, we want to hear ourselves. Salvation story for ourselves. We know it from awakenings. Is Jesus your personal Savior? Just tune evangelical radios and you'll hear it all the time. Jesus being your personal Savior. And now Jesus is coming with something completely different. He's not saying, I'm going to save you. I don't want that. I'm going to save all of you by embracing your enemies. Someone else. Not easy. In my Friday message, I gave two examples. A little distant, but still hopefully helpful. I talked about my wife Martina. When she started her practice in Binghamton, she started to practice there, first residency, then regular internal medicine in a hospital. But on, was it Mondays? Mondays and Thursdays, mostly on Thursdays, going to a local free clinic and caring for the local working poor. Not so much local, because some of them commuted as much as 60 miles for that. It tells you also, you know, how available Medicare can be. And one day, she treated a waitress from a local famous restaurant. And she had a paratonsillar, I'm getting it wrong, but simply an abscess in her neck, big, like a bean. She has been in fever, waiting on tables for a few days. She got better. Treated. But for me, this is an image of those on whom she was waited in that restaurant. Those were the strongest opponents of free Medicare. Spreading germs. Isn't it better to cure people like this? Rather than later treating those who are insured, who can afford it, but many more. Do you want to get sick just because your waitress is not properly cared for? This is also a way of embracing others through care for those who are standing next to you, through your neighbors. Another example I gave when I visited around Christmas to observe a beautifully dressed Christmas tree. Mary Burchard took me around and showed me her living room, and there on the wall I saw something I haven't seen before, and it was a fire insurance sign from Philadelphia. If you paid, like a century ago, if you paid your fire insurance, you'll be given this fire insurance and you'll place it on your wall, on your house from outside. In a case of fire, fire brigade would come, would see that sign, would take out the fire. If they did not see the sign, most often they would not treat the house. I don't know, hopefully yes, especially in densely populated areas. Because, you know, waiting there until the house with a sign next to it catches fire is just stupid. Thankfully now we have public fire departments because people got it. In some areas we can get it that it is better to care for, say, uninsured, either for fire or for health things, or even in a respect of faith and religion, then just let it be and then deal with much severe consequences. So, helping, embracing, welcoming not you but those around you, even your enemies, is a divine logic. Helping your neighbors is a divine logic of divine love. not particularly easy medicine to swallow, but truly holistic treatment of not individuals, but the whole society. A different salvation, not personal salvation, or yes, personal salvation multiplied for everyone. But we can go one step further. And we can really look at that widow of Sarepta and general called Naaman of Syria to inform us even further about divine plan of salvation, which is different than what you hear from radios and from those stadium preachers, but is close to Jesus' heart. Both cases, interestingly enough, are highly politically loaded. Elijah was hiding from Ahab. He had a political struggle with him. He announced a drought, and now he was hiding with that widow of Sarepta before he finally came and dealt with a paganistic religion of Canaanites. That is one case. The other is Naaman of Syria, and I have already mentioned some of it, that there is tension until today between Israel and Syria. Now think about helping your enemy's general to get better. Strangely, it could be a good strategy. An equivalent, I was thinking, and again, not direct, but can help us to understand, is I was just recently going through some old records preparing for annual meeting, and I came across the records from 80s in this church. And there I saw something really heartbreaking and taking me really closely by heart, partly through family association. It was the time of HIV epidemics here in the city. And this church, I read, took care of those who were sick and was offering, I don't know what kind of association there is with our Thursday meal program, but there might be, I don't know, but was offering meals on the fifth floor of a healthy kind, called microbiotic meals. Caring, helping, protecting. It was a statement of love and care at a time when general population was hostile and politicians they're seriously thinking about quarantine camps on secluded islands. Do you remember? This church was giving healthy meals of microbiotic. It would not probably help much, but it was a statement. It was a statement or political statement of love and care. And in that period also, I am told, that was the time when this church instituted that the common chalice would be served on communion here. To those who want to come. And to make also a statement, we are not scared. And it went further. Because there were those who demonstrated on streets, who demanded and proper treatment, who changed the politics so that finally there was enough investment going where it should go and treatment was found. In the end, that salvation is coming also through embracing broader political context. Divine salvation is personal. Don't get me wrong. It is personal, but it comes by different way. Not me, but taking seriously that we might be saved by God saving our enemies, by detour, embracing others. And it cannot be separated from what we so often call politics. Salvation, divine salvation, is a miracle, mystery, and let it be so even in our days. I hope that this reading will get us at least an inch further to understand altruistic, it means other loving nature of God. So we would not come to protest Jesus' sermon and tried to push him over the edge, but embrace him like our brother, our sister, our friend. Amen.